it's interesting having this passage, given that wandering in the paddock this morning, I spotted the first of our autumn lambs born last night. So I feel like a good shepherd. A few days before her fourth birthday, on the evening of Thursday, the 3rd of May 2007, while on holidays with her parents and twin siblings in Portugal, Madeleine McCann went missing from an apartment in the central area of the resort that they were staying in, and has not been found. And Madeleine's parents, Kate and Jerry McCann, left the children unsupervised in a ground floor bedroom while they ate at a restaurant about 120 metres away. And since then, the McCanns have not stopped searching for their daughter. The search for Madeleine has become a massive international movement, hasn't it? Very few people in the Western world have not heard of Madeleine McCann. Now, you might be tempted to say, well, it serves them right, doesn't it? Leaving them unattended while they went and had their dinner. Or, you know, well, it's about time they got over it. 3 years now, you know, children go missing all the time. Why is their child any more important? It might be easy to say, but I challenge anyone to tell that to the face of the McCanns. Now, I find it very easy to use my kids as illustrations for these talks. And look, they're going to keep coming up. And I think it's something to do with the fact that I have a very strong emotional connection with my children. I can relate to stuff about my kids and things going on with my children. And I assume that you with children, you can relate to that as well. And look, if you don't have kids, then please just use your imagination. If I were in Madeleine McCann's parents' position right now, I think I'd still be looking for my children, for my child. You know, I know how quickly the feeling of panic builds when a child goes missing. I still remember one Sunday afternoon wandering around St David's Park. There was something going on there as part of the Hobart Summer Festival, and the place was just packed with people. And then Joel went missing, vanished, a 3.5-year-old. If you want an adrenaline rush, don't go skydiving. Lose a 3-year-old in St David's Park full of complete strangers. Fortunately for us, he hadn't gone far, and we found him within a few minutes. But it was enough. It was enough to experience the full range of fear and panic and an overwhelming sense of loss that comes when you lose a child. I know that if I were to lose a child, that I would go to extraordinary lengths to get them back. And perhaps we just take it for granted the lengths that we go to ourselves to ensure that our kids don't go missing in the first place. We go to great lengths. We just take it for granted. Why? Well, because a child left to themselves is weak and vulnerable and probably at risk of danger and probably death. We love our children and we have an incredible bond and responsibility. We have that, don't we, for our kids, our little ones. And it's really clear in this passage that Jesus, he tells his disciples that his father feels exactly the same way about his little ones. Last week, Michael Hall introduced us to the paradox of greatness in God's kingdom. If you want to be great, then become small. Small is in. Little ones are important to God because they are God's little ones. But God's heart is that none of these little ones will be lost. And our passage this morning drills a little bit deeper into what that actually looks like. It reinforces God's attitude towards his little ones. It reinforces the infinite value of every believer. If I leave my children in the care of someone else, then I like to be sure that they're going to care for my children in the same way that I'm going to. And in these first verses of chapter 18, Jesus is setting the framework for how the disciples are to care for the father's little ones. Jesus is completely turned the tables on the disciples' view of greatness. We learned about that last week. And then uses that opportunity to reinforce how we are to care for the church, how they were to care for the church. Well, so how are they to care for them? Well, we see it in two ways in our short passage this morning. Firstly, the disciples were to lead with humility. And secondly, persistently, with persistence. So firstly, with humility. Jesus says straight up in verse 10, "See that you do not look down on one of those little ones." But what does that mean? Well, it's exactly what Michael was talking about last week. Small is in. No child of God is any greater than any other child of God. But we need to be careful about how we understand that. You see, the temptation is to think that there are those who are weaker and smaller, and those who are stronger and perhaps more spiritually mature. And these instructions are for the spiritually mature, to make sure they don't belittle the less mature. We might think that's true, and we'll to a degree that's true. We might think that these instructions are just for the leaders, for the elders and pastor, for people in charge. And in a way, that's true as well. But it's more than that. You see, you can be a new believer and look down on someone who has been a believer their whole life. You can be young and immature and treat someone who is old and wise with contempt. Remember what we looked at last week. If you cause any one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for you to be given concrete boots by the mafia. That's what it said. And who are God's little ones? Well, it's all of God's children. We all enter the kingdom as little children. And not in a literal sense, but in the way that we're born into God's family when we're saved. So the call here is for every believer, regardless of where they're at, to look after every other believer, regardless of where they're at spiritually. There's a few translations for verse 10, and unfortunately the NIV is a bit soft. And most other translations use words like, "Do not despise these little ones." It's to not look down on someone, to think little of someone, to have no regard for someone, to have no respect for someone, to treat them with contempt, to see them as valueless or worthless, or just essentially to be totally indifferent to them. The command is that you must not be indifferent to the spiritual needs of any other believer, no matter who that believer might be. Don't harbour an attitude that makes you greater and the other person smaller. And that's the battle, isn't it? The problem is that our own selfishness works really hard to bring about the exact opposite. But if you need some motivation, then have a look at the rest of verse 10. "See that you do not look down on one of those little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." It's important to care for God's children because they have access to the throne room of God. God takes the care of his little ones very seriously. And he's personally and intimately involved in the life of every believer. And he wants us to take the care of his little ones equally as seriously. You've got that statement there, "Their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Now, we can get a little bit distracted by this verse. It sounds really lovely. Some say that this proves that every single believer has a guardian angel. But that's more of a Jewish theme. It doesn't really spell that out anywhere else in the Bible. Some say that this proves that every single some say that this talks about a host of angels that's operating on our behalf, engaging directly with the Father. Other commentators say that the language suggests that the angels are the spirits of those little ones after death, because their destiny is to live in the glory of the Father's presence. The important thing is to not be distracted with what this verse means literally, because we just don't have enough information. We can't work that out. Rather, we need to focus on what it implies, because that doesn't really change much with whichever translation you take. It tells us that God the Father is intimately and personally involved in the lives of his little ones, and he takes notice how they are treated. In Jesus' time, the expression "see the face" would have been understood as access to someone powerful. It was used as an expression to describe someone who had direct contact with someone in authority. So you have to imagine a world with no media, no internet, no TV, no newspapers. Ordinary people would be lucky to see, to even catch a glimpse of an important ruler. You know, they might have seen them as they rode past with their entourage. There's no way they would have been able to see the face of a ruler, let alone even talk to him, to them. So to be someone who saw the face of a ruler implied that they had access to real power and influence, direct contact with the ruler. And God's involvement in our lives is as real as that. Believers have access to the throne room. And the question for us is, what are we going to do with that knowledge? And I'm very particular about who I entrust the care of my children to. I'm not going to be tolerant of any negligence when it comes to the care of my kids. So why would I expect it to be any different with God? I need to take care of God's little ones seriously because he does. So what does this look like for us here at Summerlees? I mean, how are we caring for each other? Do we need to change or make some changes or do something to make sure that we do it well? And we could spend the rest of the day unravelling that, really. Simply because our natural disposition is to exalt ourselves at the expense of others. That's our sinful nature. But I am also encouraged, and I think we should be, that we have actually made some progress in this area. One of the results of an authentic gospel community is the care of individuals within that community. And I believe that's happening to a degree. Let's do everything that we can to ensure that that keeps happening. I mean, that's why we want as many people as possible to be involved in gospel communities. You know, our goal being a church that strives for deep organic community wasn't just dreamed up. It wasn't just a nice sounding goal. You know, it actually flows from passages like this. If we want to be a church that cares for each other, that actually looks after the little ones, then that needs to happen in the context of those groups. That's why we've put them in place. And we also need to remember that this has to happen with humility and complete reliance on God. We're a group of people that live a fairly comfortable Western lifestyle. And let's face it, we're proud of our ability to work and to care for ourselves. I know I am. You know, we're to a large degree self-sufficient. The Christian prayed about it earlier. And it's very easy for us to hang our sense of worth and value on that. But what happens when that self-sufficiency gets threatened? When our sense of worth starts to diminish, when problems and difficulties come our way and that we simply can't sort out ourselves? What happens when cracks start appearing in the veneer? When cracks start appearing in the harmony that we have worked so hard to develop? There's every chance we will fight to maintain our sense of pride, and people will get hurt and despised on the way. It's been by God's grace that we've made some great progress. But if we're not careful, we'll run the risk of allowing pride and our own self-sufficiency to derail that. We need to keep it in check. You remember what Michael said last week? We need to be ruthless toward sin in our lives. We're to be ruthlessly ruthful. It's a care born out of compassion for others. God takes the care of his children very seriously. And the question is, do we? Are we prepared to do what it takes to make sure that our care of each other is closely aligned with the care that God has for us? And we'll do well to do that in a persistent way. And that leads us to the second point this morning. God wants us to care for his little ones persistently. Jesus follows his statement about the level of care that the Father has for his children with a well-known parable, the parable of the lost sheep. Although in this case, the parable is told in a slightly different way to the similar one found in Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus is challenging the Pharisees' attitude towards sinners. And the emphasis is on the lost being found, the sinner repenting and being saved. In this passage, particularly in the context of the first chunk of the chapter, the infinite value of every believer, the emphasis is on the extreme care that the Father has for each child. It talks about the great lengths that he goes to ensure that none are lost. And if they do get lost, he goes to great lengths to bring them back. Now that's what this parable is about. Have a look at it. Firstly, the shepherd knows the flock well enough to recognise when 1 out of 100 goes missing. I don't know about you, but when I look at a paddock full of sheep, they all look the same. And it would take great effort to see if 1 in 100 were missing, let alone know which of the 100 is missing. I have a hard enough time recognising which lamb connects to which ewe at our place. Sarah seems to be able to do that perfectly. It's very easy for an individual to get overlooked in the care of a church. You know, we can have all wonderful programs in place and be caring for people wonderfully, but it's very easy for an individual to get overlooked in that context. How well do we know each other? Do we know each other well enough to be able to recognise when someone is drifting away? To be able to recognise when someone's struggling? And look, dare I say, do I even want to know? It's a tough question. Do we care for others or do we care for ourselves? It's impossible for every one of us to know this level of detail for every person within this church, isn't it? And we're all exposed, but it's important to not assume that people are remaining strong. We're all exposed to sin. We all face temptation. We all struggle from time to time. We all need encouragement. And that's why it's so important to be part of something that allows you to be accountable, that ensures that you're going to get that level of care. And that's why it's important to be part of a smaller gospel community. Keep coming back to this goal this morning. We need to be involved. We need to be able to give each other that level of care. We need to be able to respond to people when things aren't going well. And hopefully offer the kind of remarkable care that Jesus talks about in this parable. We need to know each other well enough to know when one's going astray. And then when we do, we'll be able to provide the level of remarkable care that Jesus gives here. And it's seen in a number of different ways. Firstly, it's individual and it's heartfelt, it's forgiving. This care is individual. Look, there's 100 sheep, but each individual sheep is important. If I were to roll up to home one day and notice that Susanna had gone missing, she wasn't around, and I said to Sarah, where's Susanna? Oh, yeah, she went missing this afternoon at the supermarket, I think. I haven't seen her since then, but look, we've got 3 more. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't work like that, does it? And my family as a whole is important, but each individual is important. It's very easy to think of the church as a big organic entity, but forget that it's made up of individuals. And those individuals are worth pursuing if they leave the flock. Remember, Jesus is emphasising the infinite value of every individual, every believer. King David, a shepherd himself, wrote in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And then from verse 13, You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows us that intimately. He is intimately involved in your life. You are his child and you will not be lost in the large church crowd. And that should be our posture. That should be our attitude. And note that it isn't a detached, mechanical kind of care. The McCanns aren't searching for their daughter out of some sort of legal and moral responsibility. They're searching out of a heartfelt passion to be reunited with their daughter. and it's motivated by imperfect human love. God pursues his lost children with passionate, perfect love. How do we know that? We know it because when the shepherd finds his lost sheep, there's joy. He's happier about the one sheep than the 99 that are safe. And what does the shepherd do when he finds the sheep? Well, he doesn't give it a stern talking to. He doesn't break its legs like some commentators suggest. There's joy. There's real joy, heartfelt joy. And that implies forgiveness. The emphasis is on the recovery of the lamb. There's no retribution. I find when one of my kids runs onto a road, I react fairly quickly to get them back, to make sure they're safe. And then generally, I find that the fear of them getting hurt generates an angry response from me. What do you think you're doing? Get off the road! Don't do that again! That's my reaction. But there is also joy and relief that they're safe. And if we pursue people who are lost, the goal is to see them return. It's about them. It's unconditional love. The parable is not about having to correct the sheep, to discipline the sheep. The emphasis is on the sheep's return. If you've run away from God, then you have nothing to fear when you return, when he finds you. And neither should we give anyone to fear ourselves. Neither should we give anyone else something to fear. The emphasis is on forgiveness and recovery, return. And how do we respond when we notice someone is wandering from the faith, when they go missing, or when someone's struggling? Do we have the same gut-wrenching pain and tension and horror that no doubt the McCanns felt when they realised their daughter had gone missing? Is there a mad panic, adrenaline-fueled rush to go and find them and to bring them back? That's God's attitude. He's not willing for any to be lost. He's relentless in his pursuit of the lost. And how can we be sure of that? Well, because he sent his own son on a cross to take away the sin of his children so that they can return to him. Now that's remarkable. You know the lengths that parents will go to keep their children safe and the lengths that they will go to find their children if they get lost. God went to the extent of sacrificing his own son so that the path was made clear for us to return, to rescue his children. God is relentless in his pursuit of the lost, and he wants us to do likewise. Ultimately, individuals are going to be held responsible for how they respond to the Father, to the call of the Father. But the challenge in these first 14 verses of Matthew 18 is to make sure that where it depends on us, we're to treat every believer with equality and with dignity and with respect. We're to treat them with the same care that their Father in heaven has for them. We should not be putting stumbling blocks in the path of people. Let's be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we disappoint each other as believers. Sometimes we sin against each other. Sometimes we irritate each other and even look down on each other. We let each other down. It happens, doesn't it? The temptation then is to complain and to criticize. The temptation is to treat the other person as worthless, to put them down, to exalt ourselves. But we have no right to do that. We have no right to put each other down. And if we do, it goes unnoticed by God. It does not go unnoticed by God. God's desire is that none of his children should be lost. And this should become our desire. But it's going to require change in me. It's going to mean that I have to become little. And that's hard to do. The less I think of myself, the more I'll be able to think of others and the more I'll be aware when others are struggling, when others need help. It means perhaps that as a church we need to challenge the things that we take pride in. And as individuals we may need to consider the ways in which we look down on others, particularly in subtle ways. We need to examine ourselves to see whether we're putting stumbling block in people's paths. And are we active in seeking the lost and making sure people don't go lost in the first place? And we need to rely completely on God to continue to do that, to bring about this change. After all, we're all his little ones, and he cares for us in a way that we cannot begin to comprehend. We're all in need of the same grace that God freely gives us through Jesus, and we ought to extend that same grace to our fellow believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and glory for that amazing grace that you extend to every believer. Lord, there's just nothing we can do, nothing anyone can do. We're all in need of the same saving grace. And Lord, I pray that you would give us an awareness, a real understanding of our position before you, our position without you, and be really conscious of the fact that without you we are completely lost. There is no hope for any of us. And I pray that the knowledge of what you've done for us, the saving grace that we've received, would change our attitude toward each other. I pray that we would spend most of our time exalting you and exalting others because of what you've done for us, and less time exalting ourselves. Lord, we really are little children. We look at the sin in our lives, the way we act, the way we behave. So many ways we are just like little children. We all need you daily. We need your grace. And I pray that as individuals, as a church, we would think very clearly about how we're responding to people, whether we're offering people the same level of care that you have for us, the care that we read about in this passage. And I pray that you would help us to extend that same care, that we would be acutely aware of people, the struggles that they have, and that we would offer grace in those situations. I pray that you would help us to really have the sight for people who are lost, for people who are struggling, and that we would go out of our way, that we would go to extraordinary lengths to bring people back, to proclaim the gospel, and for people to not be lost in the first place. Lord, thank you for the growth that we have seen here, that people are caring for each other. But Lord, help us to never take that for granted, and help us to continue to build on that by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.